This is something that I think that the Lord's been showing me in increasing clarity over the last several months or so. There's a lot of change going on, and there's a lot of progress being made, and God's doing a lot of work, but I get the sense that we as the church are just kind of stuck. I think that we as Christians have gotten just stuck. And I think that we all feel a need to move forward and to grow, but that we've been hindered in some way. Okay, I've sensed a hindrance even here in our worship lately. And in the prayers that I post on Saturday, I've tried to focus on that. And I have sensed God responding and giving us a greater freedom in our worship. So I know that He is working. But there is still a hindrance. And I think that what we need to do is identify it and figure out what's gumming up the works and pray for freedom in that thing's place. So if you would turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we will get started. That's Mark 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. So many had gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing a paralytic with them, carried by four of them. Now, since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And they, after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does that fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in His spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Okay, there's a couple things I want to highlight about this passage. The first is that Jesus saw their faith, and that's what He responded to. The second, okay, these guys had enough bold faith to cut a hole in some guy's roof and lower their friend down in front of him. Okay, that's a lot. Okay, and Jesus responded to that faith. The second thing is that the first thing Jesus did was address the man's spiritual condition by forgiving his sins. Then He told the man to get up and walk. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come before You right now. We praise You and we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for hearing and answering our prayers. And we thank You that You've brought us all together here today. We ask that You would bless this this message that You've given me. And I ask that You would guide and direct delivery and get it to the people that need to hear it the most, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay. So we all have struggles in our lives, right? I mean, I know I do. Okay, maybe it's something God wants you to start doing and you keep neglecting to. Maybe it's a recurring sin in your life that, or just something that God's been prompting you to deal with and you just can't seem to get shed of it because, you know, because that's part of Christian life, isn't it? Growing up, and shedding the old childish ways and putting on the new person that God designed us to be. That is what God wants for us. He wants us to grow and to be free to live out the thoughts and the plans that He has for us. But I think that the church as a whole, that we have seemed to just missed the point somewhere along the line. Okay, we repent and we seek forgiveness and we believe that we are forgiven, but we remain hung up in our struggles. Okay, we spend our lives dragging our failures and our faults around with us like a ball and chain. It's as if our struggles are a paralyzing atrophy in our lives that prevents us from walking and growing. We stop and pray at each new stumbling block or every time we return to that same old behavior, and we repent and we ask for freedom and help, and then we wait for that help to show up. Or we go through our days calling it good enough when we don't stumble. Okay, sometimes we even anticipate stumbling at some point throughout the day, and we pray for God to help us or to protect us from temptation. And then we continue on with our day until we meet opposition. And then when we stumble, we feel ashamed, we feel guilty. Maybe we feel like we don't deserve God's help anyway. Okay, I've often found myself questioning what went wrong. Does anybody else do that? You wonder, why didn't He help me? Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe I didn't pray enough. In the end, I think we just feel crippled by our struggles. And this place, right here, caught, mired in and stuck between repentance and healing is exactly where the enemy wants to keep us. Okay, the enemy wants to keep us laying on our mats out of His way. Okay, see, He can't unsave us and He can't unforgive us. What He can do is trip us up. He can sit on your shoulder and whisper fear and doubt and worthlessness into your mind until you start to doubt that whether you can really ever get free. He wants to keep us in this cycle of sin and repent and wallow because we are least effective when we are hung up in our problems. Okay, God gave us each a set of spiritual gifts, powerful spiritual gifts. And He gave us each the access to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, He gave us a purpose to perform in the advancement of His kingdom. And when we are stagnant, waiting for our next screw up, we are not being effective. Okay, Webster's Dictionary defines the word struggle like this: to make strenuous or violent efforts in the face of difficulties or opposition, or to proceed with difficulty or great effort. Struggle is an active word that implies that there is progress and work being done and that something is making that difficult. Very often our struggles are really just the enemy playing to the weaknesses of our flesh. But when we accepted Christ, we were made new. We were set free from the bondage of sin. Okay, our attitude towards our struggles needs to be one of freedom and authority in Christ, where we are not bound by that anymore. When we stumble in our struggles, but they can't hold us down unless we wallow in them. But I think all too often, our attitude is one of guilt and shame and self-condemnation. It's like we behave as if we've completely failed. Okay, we stop making progress, we stop struggling effectively, and we allow ourselves to wallow. And we stop using our gifts. It's like we freeze up and feel like we can't move because our mistake has somehow disqualified us from the work God has for us. It's discouraging to feel disqualified. It sucks, honestly. And I think that this is where we are today. I think that we've been deceived into a pattern where we think that simply not stumbling over our struggles is a good day, and that any extra use of our gifts is a bonus. I think we've also been tricked into seeing our struggles as being greater than they really are, even in the face of the sufficient grace of a powerful God. And after being in that place for so long, the church as a whole has just kind of settled into a state of atrophy. Like, this is just how it's supposed to be now. Okay, I don't mean to be all doom and gloom here. I just think that this is what's been gumming up the works. Okay, I asked for guidance multiple times, asked for guidance in choosing a topic for this message, and of course, God chose to show it to me by pointing out this challenge in my own life. It's always fun, isn't it, when God's like, well, since you asked, here you go. Okay, like, God, I wasn't asking about me, I was asking about everyone else. Okay. Anyway, this is where that project led me. See, the paralytic approached Jesus with a bold and complete faith in his power and willingness to heal him. That's what Jesus responded to, not the size and the scope of the guy's problem, but the strength and boldness of the man's faith, that Jesus is bigger than that problem. Okay, Jesus had a habit of addressing and recognizing people's faith. You ever notice that? When the Bible talks about Jesus' healing, a point is always made to mention how Jesus recognized their faith. Okay, for example, in Luke 7, verse 7 through 9, he heals the centurion's servant. Okay, the centurion says, "But say a word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and I tell that one to come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he goes and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and he turned to the whole crowd and said, "I tell you, I have not seen such faith even in Israel." Okay, the sinful woman in Luke 7 through 4, Jesus is at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, the woman who suffered from internal bleeding for 12 years in Luke 8:46, Jesus is walking in a crowd and she knew that all she had to do was touch his clothes to be healed. And Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And when the paralytic was lowered through a hole in the roof, it says, when he saw their faith, he told the crippled man, "Your sins are forgiven." God does not respond to the size of your problem. He responds to the boldness and depth of your faith. Okay, he's bigger than any issue we might encounter, and he knows it. We need to believe that and remember that because of Jesus, God doesn't care what the issue is. He will extend grace and healing where we need it. We just have to have the bold faith to seek and to accept that restoration. Okay, now this is the part that really hit home for me. Okay, we know that Jesus responds to bold faith, but this is something we really need to understand here. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And there was doubt and opposition from the Pharisees. Okay, they're like, who does this guy think he is? Okay, that man's sins can't be forgiven here. They were thinking, this guy's problem is too big. His sin is too great. His body's too stiff. And this Jesus doesn't have that kind of authority. What's Jesus do? He addresses their opposition, starting in verse 8. And he asks, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he looked at the cripple and said, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. That's just an awesome line. I really like that line. If you haven't noticed, I've said it like 1,000 times. Do you see what I'm getting at? Okay, Jesus wasn't just forgiving his sin or just healing his body. Jesus was setting him free from the paralysis that sin had brought into every single part of his life. Okay, and this is the part we really need to remember. In that place between forgiveness and healing, Jesus gave that man a task. He said, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. Get up and do the work I freed you to do. Get up and live the life I have freed you to live. Get up, leave your position of paralysis and take authority over your life and walk in a position of restoration. Okay, that's what Jesus was saying. Okay, when we approach God for help after we have stumbled in our struggles, oftentimes we're just asking for forgiveness for stumbling and for help not to do it again. Sometimes we even go so far as to pray for freedom. God, please forgive me. I messed up again. Help me do better. Please free me from this struggle I'm in. And we know that he does forgive us, but we forget the part where he tells us to take up our mat and walk. Get up. Take up what's yours and walk. Actually do what I have freed you and empowered you to do. Okay, my point here is that faith requires action. Okay, that's my word for the new year is action. Okay, James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Okay, faith is useless if we don't do the work. Okay, it's like the thoughts and prayers on Facebook that doesn't do anything. Okay, if we don't act on it, it's useless. So in that place between repentance and healing, there needs to be a willingness to move. The enemy wants to keep us from acting on our faith because that means we aren't advancing the kingdom. It means that we look like hypocrites because we talk a good talk, but we never take that first step. We'd never take that first step because we're waiting on God to show up when what we really need to do is get up. Okay, when Paul asked God to take away the thorn in his flesh, what did God say? Okay, when Paul was in that place where he was struggling, what did God tell him? Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, a thorn in his flesh that was intended to keep him humble. That really sounds like a very specific struggle in his flesh, his human nature. And Paul kept stumbling in it. But you know what? God told Paul to keep walking and to let God do what God does. Okay, he told Paul, don't worry about it. You focus on loving and following Christ and doing what I have given you to do. My grace is sufficient. My strength is perfect. We need to let God deal with the problems and the struggles and the weakness in our lives. Our job is to repent when we fall, approach the throne of God with a humble, bold faith, and accept the healing and the restoration that God has given us. And walk. Get up, take up the gifts and the authority that God has given us, and walk. Now, I want to make a suggestion here before I close. Okay, it's New Year's resolution season, and I can't think of a better resolution to make than this. Make a point to approach God boldly and humbly in prayer. And when you talk with him, there are three things I challenge you to ask. Number one, ask him to show you what struggles you're wallowing in. Ask him to reveal the true nature of those struggles and to open your eyes to how mighty and perfect his strength is in that weakness. Because I promise, no matter what your struggle is, God is bigger and stronger than that. Okay? Number two, ask him to teach you about your gifts and to show you the purpose that he has for you in his kingdom plan. Because he has a plan for each of us. And he has designed each of us with a purpose. And he gave us the tools to accomplish that purpose. And number three, ask him to teach you how to get up, how to take up the gifts and the authority he's given you in Jesus Christ, and how to walk in the fullness of his restorative grace according to the plans he has for you. Because no matter how we stumble, he doesn't care what the issue is. His grace is sufficient and he will restore you. All you need to do is get up and accept it. Okay, and if we all prayed these things as a church and individually with a humble and bold faith, God will do great things. Okay, if we would just get up, God will help us walk. Okay, we need to use the gifts he has given us. Okay, it's time just to get up and start doing the work. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the promise of restoration. We thank you for being bigger and stronger than anything that, whatever our struggle is. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. That your grace is sufficient to meet every need and to work its way into every crack and broken place in our lives. That it's sufficient to cover anything that we might be struggling with or mired in. We thank you that your strength is perfect. And Lord, I sense that there's people here today that recognize where they're just stuck. And I ask that you would set them free. I ask that you would give them, I ask that you would awaken in them the faith to approach you with boldness. In fact, if you have something in your life that you know is just tripping you up and keeping you from doing what you know God wants you to do, and you want to approach God with boldness and be free of it, I just ask you to stand up right where you're at. Okay, if you feel like you need to respond, ask you to stand and ask for freedom. And ask him to just lift you out of the mire. In Jesus' name. If there's anyone here that feels like they need to, they're feeling led to learn more about their gifts and just start doing the work. But maybe you don't know how to start. Maybe you're afraid. Or maybe you just stuck because you just haven't started moving yet. And if that's something you want to do, if that's something you're feeling like you need to respond to, I would encourage you also to stand. Lord, there are people here today that you have given powerful gifts to. Gifts that I've seen people use. Right now I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this room and free us to use those gifts. Just ungum the works, Lord. Why don't we all stand up together? If we could get all the board members to come forward. And we'll pray together. Father, we approach you now. We approach you humbly because we know that we need you. But we approach you with a boldness because we know we know the promise that we have through the sacrifice that your Son made. And right now as a church, we ask you to free us. We ask that you would loose a spirit of freedom and restoration. Just melt away all of the gunk that's holding us up. Dissolve all of the opposition that people here are facing in their walk with you. Dissolve every issue that is impeding us as a church in advancing your kingdom. We ask that you would free up and lubricate all of the workings in each of our hearts and in our hearts as a church to start doing the work, to get up off the mat. So many of us are stuck on a mat. We believe our sins are forgiven, but we're not getting up and walking. You know, I come against that discouragement. And in its place, Lord, we ask that you would loose an overwhelming peace and faith. Flip the switch that would cause us to believe that we can walk now. And remind us when we stumble that it doesn't matter what we did. When we approach you with a humble and broken and contrite heart, that's what matters. Help us to let go of the wrong and not keep record of it, because you don't. And just start walking. In Jesus' name, we ask that you would motivate us, Lord. We ask for freedom. We ask for action. Right now, we know and claim, you know, we receive that. We receive that from you now. In Jesus' holy name.